Okay, so my name is Mike Daly, and we're in Lagos, Nigeria, and New Covenant Baptist Church, and we're talking about being successful at work. So before we start, let me open us in prayer. Lord, this is your holy word. Your word is perfect, restoring the soul. Your word is sure, making wise the simple. Your precepts are right, rejoicing the heart. Your judgments are true, they are righteous altogether. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Lord, your word is more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Lord, your word is very pure, therefore your servants love it. Lord, we ask now that you would plow up the hard ground of our hearts, that your word would send roots downward and bear fruit upward in our lives for your glory. Like a mirror, Lord, use your word to show us who we really are compared to what you want us to be. Drop your word, Lord, like a plumb line against our lives and reveal to us where we're falling short in our obedience to you. Unsheath now, Lord, the sword of your spirit and use it to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, yeah, so this was before sin, right? Now, what did it say in verse 5. What did it say about cultivating the ground? Yeah, so what does that tell us about God's intention for work? Is that something that happened because of Adam's sin? So work has always been part of the original plan, right? So work is not something to be avoided or to look on as being sinful, because it's not. God's intention, even if none of us had ever sinned, God's intention is that we would be working, okay? Especially the men. We'd be working, in this case, the ground, or we'd be working for our families. So work is a very spiritual, noble thing. It is not a part of sin. Does that make sense? Yeah, so we have to. So there's no motivation for us to try to get out of working, because God wants us to work. So I've been working for 32 years. I plan on working many more years. God wants me to work, so it's a good thing. Okay, so sometimes people get confused about that. Okay, now turn to look at Genesis 2:18, and who'd like to read that for us?
2:18, and yes. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him."
Okay, so who's the helper for the man? Yeah, his wife, right? His wife is the helper. Okay, now does that mean we send our wife out to do the work for us? Is that what God's saying there? No, her job is not to be the worker. The man's job is to be the worker. The woman's job is to help the man, but not to do his work for him, right? So, for example, let's say I have to move my living space to another place, so I'm going to move out of my house and move to another house. That's a big job, right? So then what I would do is I would call my friends, and I would say, "Friends, would you come on Saturday and help load the trucks and help me move, right? And, I don't have any money to pay you. My brothers all live in faraway countries, and so they can't come and help me. And so can you come and help?" So that my friend shows up. You know, some of my friends say, "Well, you know, I'm really busy that day, but I might be able to show up for an hour, right? But I'll show up for an hour." And other friends might say, "Well, I can show up for half a day, but that's all I can do." And then other friends might say, "Well, I can show up for the whole day. I'll be there for you. I'll help you." Okay, so then that day comes. Some of them show up, some of them don't. But there's a few friends there. And so I have one friend in particular. He's a really good guy. And so I say, "Oh, my friend is here, my helper. Okay, here's the keys. I'm going to go off and watch movies. You move me." What would the friend say? He would be angry, right? Why?
Because you invited him to come and help you move your things out,
yes.
And now you're giving him the keys, you want to go out.
Yes. It's not fair. You know, I was going to help you, but you were going to do the work. I'm just your helper. But and yet sometimes we'll do that to our wives. We'll say, well, you know, I want to go into the ministry, but they don't want to pay me. So wife, you go work. Right? We're doing the same thing to her, aren't we? Right? It's not her job to support the family. It's the man's job. If the ministry is not willing to pay you, that's God telling you you shouldn't be doing the ministry. If the only way you can do it is your wife working. Because the man works, the wife helps. So, yeah, if I was the wife and you just gave me the keys and said, well, there's the trucks, I'm going to go watch movies, I'd be angry. That's not God's plan, right? So we have to keep that in mind, that the work to support the family, that's the man's responsibility, as God has stated. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. So who'd like to read that for us?
For if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Okay, so if a man is not doing the work to provide for his household, what does God say about him? Yeah, he's worse than an unbeliever. What's the worst unbeliever you know? Tell me about him. Tell me what he's like. Don't tell me his name. Just describe him to me. Tell me the worst unbeliever you know. Don't tell me his name. What's he like?
He doesn't fear God. He does not fear God. He just does things without fear of God.
Okay. What kind of things does he do?
He disobeyed.
Okay.
He simply he commits any sin.
Okay. Does he take drugs?
He should be.
Does he sell drugs? Does he drink alcohol? Does he get drunk?
Ruthless and heartless.
He's lawless. Yes, very good. Ruthless, heartless.
Not a child of God.
What's that?
Not a child of God.
Oh, well, obviously, yeah. Not a child of God.
Wicked acts.
Probably has a bunch of girlfriends, right? Yeah. Probably having sex with them. Yeah. So, yeah. So, God says that the man who doesn't provide for his household is worse than that. Ooh, this is a big deal. It's a big deal. So, so work is very important to God, and it's something he really looks to the man to do to provide for the family. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't times in life where the woman can work, but she's not doing it to support the family. She might be doing it for other reasons. In my wife's situation, she sometimes works to help other people or serve them or serve the church. And she usually doesn't get paid or anything. She does it as a service, right? But she's not doing it because, well, if I work, we can send the kids to boarding school. Or if I work, I can get a nicer car. No, that's not her job. Okay. So does that make sense? All right, good. Okay, now let's get into talking more about the specifics of working at a job. Okay, so because work is a very noble thing, we're not trying to get out of work, we're trying to get good at work. Okay, we're trying to get good at it. Okay, we're trying to be the kind of employee that a boss says, and I've actually had bosses say this to me, I wish I had 100 more just like him. Yeah, and that's wouldn't that be nice if your bosses behind this they don't tell you, but wouldn't it be nice if your boss was telling his friends, you know, I wish I had 100 more just like that. That's how good he is. Right? And that's kind of what we want to get to. Now that doesn't mean we work a lot of hours. How many hours a week do you? Now again, I'm an engineering manager, very high technology company. I have 100 employees who work for me. Many of them have PhDs in engineering. I don't. I have a master's. But they work for me. I'm their boss. How many hours a week do you think I work, if you were to guess?
Eight.
What's that?
A week. About 40 hours a week.
40 hours a week, okay. What any other ideas?
48 hours a week.
48, okay. What else?
8 hours per day.
Okay. Now, if I was in America and I asked, and I have done this, if I were to ask the Americans that I live among, how many hours do you think I work a week? They'll all say 60. You work at least 60.
A week,
that's what they would say. Okay. Now, the truth is, I work 40 hours a week.
40.
40, yeah. Now, so you guys are the first ones to get the right answer.
Mm.
The Americans will not ever say 40. They will never say 40. They'll say, oh, at least 50, maybe 60 a week. Yeah, you work all the time. But I don't. I work 40 hours a week. So what I found is that when you do things God's way, he blesses you enough that it compensates for the difference. So instead of giving my life to the company, I work very diligently following his commands so that the company actually is getting more value out of 40 hours of me doing things God's way than they get out of the average person who's not doing things God's way. Does that make sense? So in other words, God's not going to make me rich. I'm not going to be any richer. But what I can do is I can be successful enough at my work that I can take care of my family, and I also have time to do his ministry. Otherwise, I wouldn't be in Nigeria right now, would I? I'd be back in the office working. But I'm here instead. So see, you can do both. But you have to do it God's way. Does that make sense? Now, the way I work is very different from everyone else. I don't work the way they work. And people notice that. And they say things, right? So I leave the office at 5 p.m. every day. Okay, when I do that, all my managers, I have five managers, those managers, what are they doing? They're still working. And they watch me walk out the door. How do you think that makes me feel? Does that feel good or bad?
Good. You feel good.
Actually, I feel bad. Because it's like they're watching me walk out the door going, well, we're still working. Why is he stopping? Right? But, you know, I do it because that's what God wants me to do. Now, when I'm there, I'm very diligent. So I get my work done. I make my deliveries on time. I do high quality. Okay? But you only get 40 hours of it. That's all you get. And if that's not enough, so be it. Okay. And I learned that lesson from Reverend Mann when I was 18 years old. I don't know if you know this. I'm 58 today. So I met Reverend Mann when I was 18. I was a college student.
Happy birthday.
What's that?
Saying happy birthday to you.
Oh, thank you. Yes. that's right. This year is my birthday. My 40th birthday as a Christian. That's right.
Wow.
So Reverend Mann worked on the college campus as the Navigator rep representative. So he discipled me for 2 years when I was in graduate school. And one of the things he told me is when he was given his ministry with the Navigators, which is kind of like being a full-time Christian minister, he was told by the people that he worked with that you really can't do this job unless you put in about 60 hours a week. You just can't do it, John. Nobody does it. Everyone has to work hard, work the 60 hours. You're going to have to do it too if you want to be successful in this organization. Well, Reverend Mann prayed about that, and he said, well, you know, I have four children. I'm committed to taking care of that family and raising those children God's way, and that's going to be my priority. And I'm going to spend 40 hours doing this ministry. And you know what? They say it can't be done, but we're going to find out. We're going to run the experiment, and we're going to see if I can do it. And if I can't, then I'll find another job. So he did. And what do you think happened?
You won respect. You win respect.
Actually, a lot of people criticized him and said, you know, you're just not as good as the other guys, John. But what ultimately happened? Was he successful or not? turned out he was actually successful. So he ran the experiment, and he found out, turns out, actually, I can work 40 hours a week and be successful at the ministry, and I can take care of my family, too. And yes, there's people who are going to say I can't, and there's people who are going to say I'm doing it wrong. But you know what? None of that matters, because I'm listening to what God wants me to do. I'm not listening to what they say. And I don't, frankly, even care what they think. It's just not that important. So when I got my job as an engineer, you know, people told me, well, you know, Mike, if you want to be a successful engineer in a cutting-edge organization like this, it's going to take 60 hours a week. I mean, that's what it takes. And I said, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I've got a family. I've got three small children. I'm going to make them the priority. And I'm going to do 40 hours a week at this job. And you know what? We'll run the experiment. And we'll see what happens, just like Reverend Mann did. So I ran that experiment. And what happened to me, do you think?
So you convinced them.
I wasn't trying to convince anyone, right? So everyone was saying, you're not doing it right, Mike. You're not doing it right. I would have employees who work for me, you know, they would stop by my office and to make fun of me. You know, so it would be like 4 o'clock on an afternoon. Now, so I leave at 5 every day, but it'd be 4 o'clock on an afternoon, and one of my engineers, who when I was a level one manager, they would come by and they'd look at their watch and they'd say, "Wow, it's 4 o'clock. Daly's working late tonight." See, they make fun of me. They're, obviously, I work till 5, right? But they're making fun of me because they're working 60 hours a week. I'm working 40. But I'm their boss. So how'd that happen? Well, it did. Okay. One time I had a performance review with one of my bosses. This is where they tell you, here's how good a job I think you did this year, and here's your raise. Right, you guys have that too, right? So I was sitting in the performance review, and my boss sits down, and he says, he kind of looks at the ceiling, and he goes, "Mike, you don't work a lot of hours." And I'm thinking, what would you think if your boss did that? Especially after the teasings and things. He would say, "Uh-oh, now here it comes, right? Now I'm going to get it." He says, "It's interesting, though. Some people say a leader ought to set the example, you know, and be putting in the hours as an example to the troops. On the other hand, some people say, you know, if you're a really good manager, shouldn't have to work a lot of hours. Huh. Well, I think you've been doing a great job." And he gave me a big raise. God did that, right? So, if you do things God's way, right, you're not going to get rich, but you're not going to get poor either, right? Now, what are you going to get? Well, you're going to get people around you making fun of you. Who cares what they think? I care what God thinks. Now, where in the Bible does it say that God does things like that? Turn to Matthew 6:33. Chapter 6, and then verse 33. In fact, let's not go to 33 just yet. Let's see. Let's read verses 24 through 29. That's not too much, is it?
No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the mother more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet, I think.
tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these.
Okay, good. Now let's do 31 and 32 also.
So do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But
okay, so the people of the world are worried about a lot of things, aren't they? What are they worrying about according to this passage? What's that?
They worry about food.
Okay.
Eat, about things.
Right, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear. They also worry about things like, you know, what kind of vacation am I going to have? What kind of car am I going to have? They're going to worry about things like, what do other people think of me? That's a big one. What do other people think of me? Right? Are they going to think I'm less than them? That would be a bad thing, if that's important to you. Okay, so there's a lot of things the people of the world around us, they have certain values, right? And they think a certain way. And they believe that their way is the right way, and anything that deviates from that is less than good, right? That's what they think. So in verse 33, what does Jesus say?
But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Okay, so what does God say that we should do when it comes to all these things that the world people worry about? Should we also be worrying about them?
We should seek the kingdom.
Okay, so we seek the kingdom, right? So when do we seek it? Do we seek it after everything else is taken care of?
Seek it first.
Yes, so that's the key, right? So the thing that's going to make you different from all the non-Christians around you, and they're going to notice, is you're putting the kingdom of God first. Then you're going to fit your other stuff in around it. Okay? So I don't put my job first. I put God first. And I fit my job in around it. Now I do that, I follow the rules. I'm not cheating my employer. But, you know, if I'm going to work an extra 20 hours a week, it's not going to be at work. It's going to be on my Bible study. Or getting ready to go to Nigeria. Or getting ready to teach the 100 teens that I work with every week. Okay, there are days when I'll take vacation time from work, you know, that I'm allowed to take, and I spend it preparing a Bible study. Have you ever considered that? Most people, you know, the people of the world would say that's crazy. You're wasting a vacation day. Am I wasting it? Absolutely not. I couldn't be putting it in a better place, could I?
Mm-hmm.
But you have to believe that's true. Now, here's the secret. What does God say if you do that? If you live that kind of lifestyle, what will God then do for you?
God does that things.
Well, he says all those things to you.
Yeah, he says, you know all these things the Gentiles worry about?
Mm-hmm.
If you follow me, if you in your life make me first priority, I will give you the other things. I'll give them to you. Do you believe that? You're not going to get rich, you're not going to get famous, but you'll get what you need, right? You'll get what you need. Now, what if you reverse that? What if you put the things of the world first and fit God in around the edges? Then what happens?
You're struggling on your own.
What's that?
You're struggling by yourself.
Very excellent. That's exactly what will happen. You'll be struggling on your own, and you're not going to get that extra grace to help you, right? Now, you may get your needs met, but you're putting in the 60 hours. You know, you're not going to the family conference. Now, you guys are, but you're not able to go to the church conference. You know, I can't quite fit it in because my work's so important, that kind of thing. I was sharing some adult Sunday school class on how to share the gospel, and it required memorizing 11 verses of the Bible. And one of the men said to me, well, you know, I don't really have time to memorize 11 verses of the Bible. So is there a way to do this without memorizing 11 verses of the Bible? And the answer is no. You have to memorize the verses. Well, you know, you don't understand. See, I'm a very important person. I'm very busy. I don't have a lot of time. So I just don't think I can memorize 11 verses. So then I said, okay, could you give God... Could you give God 60 seconds a day? Not 61, just 60 seconds a day. Okay, well, here's what you do. For 60 seconds a day, here's the first verse of the bridge illustration. It's Isaiah 53:6, and it says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So, could you write that or type that onto a piece of paper, and could you look at that for 60 seconds in one day? Are you willing to do that? Okay, 60 seconds, really just 60? Yeah. Okay, so every day for 30 days, I want you to look at that verse for 60 seconds. Not 63, not 64, just 60 seconds. What will happen after 30 days of him looking at that for 60 seconds? What will happen? He's going to have it memorized, right? It's almost impossible to not. And then I say, okay, now, on month two, what do? You take the second verse of the bridge illustration, which is Romans 6:23, and you do the same thing. You put it on a piece of paper, and you look at it for 60 seconds a day, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You look at that for 60 seconds a day. Oh, but now I want you to also look at the first verse, Isaiah 53:6, for 15 seconds a day. Okay, so now you're up to 75 seconds a day. Are you willing to do that? Well, I don't know. That's more seconds. We're talking seconds. We're giving God seconds. Okay, I think I can do that. I can do 75 seconds a day. Okay, good. Third month, what I want you to do is take the third verse of the bridge illustration, which is Hebrews 9:27, put it on a piece of paper, and I want you to look at that for 60 seconds a day. Right? And it is appointed, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Oh, and then also I want you to look at Romans 6:23 for 15 seconds a day, and look at Isaiah 53:6 for 15 seconds a day. How many seconds a day is that?
That's
60
plus 30,
90. So 90. So now we're up to 90 seconds. So now we're giving, you know, in our wonderful generosity, we're now giving God 90 seconds a day, right, on month three. Okay, now let's go to month four. What do we do now? Well, now we go to the fourth verse. We do the same thing. So after 11 months of doing this, right, we now have all 11 verses memorized. Could you shut that door, please? Because it's kind of loud. We now have all the 11 verses of the bridge memorized. And then in the 12th month, what we do is we review the entire bridge illustration and all the verses and the questions. And it only takes 5 minutes. So now we're up to 5 minutes a day. So isn't that generous of us? We're giving God 5 minutes a day. Wonderful. We're wonderful people. Okay, so now, after doing that through December, we spend 5 minutes a day through December. So when we're done, it took us a year, but we can now go anywhere in the world, and we can share the gospel effectively with anyone who speaks English. Now, it took us a year, but that's okay. Now we can do it. Okay, or we can just choose to not do it. Is it possible for me to fit that into a schedule where I'm also working a full-time job? Do you think that's doable? What's that? Yeah. So a lot of people will say, "Well, I can't. It's memorizing those. That's too much, Mike." Well, worst case, even if you're a very professional person, you're an executive, you're a government official. Even if you work your 40 hours a week, you can give God 60 seconds. You can give him 90. You can even give him 5 minutes, right? I bet we waste more than 5 minutes. So if we can give him that 5 minutes, in 1 year, we can now share the gospel easily and effectively with anyone in the world who speaks English. That's a big deal. You think God's going to notice that? He's going to say, hey, this guy is trying to do Matthew 4:19. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He's putting me first. Right. So now when I go to work and I get a really difficult problem to work on, then I can pray and God by his grace gives me insight I wouldn't otherwise have. Right? Now, he doesn't give me enough that I'm going to go get rich, but he gives me enough to compensate for the fact that I only work 40 hours a week, but I also put him first. So he'll say, okay, I'll give you the grace to make up the difference, and you know what? Your needs will be met, and you will be in good shape. Does that make sense? Yeah. But if we try to go off and do the work thing first and make God second, we work a lot harder, and we're not any better off. Okay. So that's what I've learned over the past 40 years in my career. Okay. And it comes from Matthew 6:33. So you know how I learned that lesson originally? I was 18 years old. I'd been a Christian for 2 months. I was getting ready for a physics test the next morning. And I think it was a math test, calculus or something. And so it turned out that evening was our Bible study that we were supposed to go to. And the next morning, 7 a.m., was the math test. And so I did what everyone does, right? Well, you forget about the Bible study. You just say, I'm not going to go to the Bible study. I'll study the math because that's more important. That's what you do, right? Okay. So the Bible study is going to be later in the evening, so I'm starting to do my physics study. I'm not going to go to the Bible study. So then a thought came into my mind, okay? It wasn't a vision or a dream. It was just a thought that came into my mind. I believe it was the Holy Spirit who was prompting me. And the Holy Spirit said to me, 100 years from now, which will be most important? Understanding my word and obeying me or the math test? So what do you think the answer is? 100 years from that day, which one of those two things is going to be the most valuable and most important? What's that? Yeah, so knowing God's word and obeying him is going to be far more valuable, you know. Well, for me, it's maybe only 40 years now, but 100 years from now, that math test isn't going to mean anything. Right? And it turns out that I've asked myself that question for the past 40 years whenever I get into a difficult situation. Should I do this or that? Should I obey God and put him first, or should I put something else first? So then I ask myself the question, 100 years from now, which one will give me the most value? And if you ask yourself that question and you understand that God rewards us for obedience, did you all know that? Do you understand that he rewards obedience? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This has been one of the most helpful things for me to continue to follow Christ. So who'd like to read verses 10 through 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's
work. Yeah, just open it for a breeze. Yeah.
Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire.
Okay, so this is a picture of what the judgment's going to be like for Christians. Now, this does not apply to non-Christians. They have a different judgment. This one applies to Christians. And what it says here is a foundation has been laid in our life. And in verse 10, what does it say the foundation is?
By the grace.
Oh, I'm sorry. I meant verse 11. Okay. I'm sorry.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so the foundation is Jesus. So every one of us, when we become a Christian, we get this foundation. You can think of it as like a solid concrete foundation. Okay, so we all have that. And then as we live our lives, in verse 12 there, the things we do in our deeds, what does it say those translate to? They build on the foundation. What are they? Okay, good. Yeah, that's right. So you have the things that you did out of your love and devotion to God. Every time you do something for him, he lays up for you in your account in heaven gold, silver, precious stones. Are those valuable? You better believe it. They are really valuable. So every time he sees you doing Bible study, he thinks, wow, you know, that's a sacrifice he's making. There goes some gold in your account. Every time you donate to your church, oh, there goes some gold in your account. When you pray, there goes gold in your account. When you share the gospel, gold in your account. God is constantly doing that, and he's watching you because he wants to give you the biggest possible reward in heaven. Now, there's also wood, hay, and straw. What is that? What's the wood, hay, and straw? What's that? Yeah, so these represent the times when you sinned. Okay, because you still sin as a Christian, right? I do. Yeah. So whenever we make that wrong decision and say, well, I'm going to put the world first today, not God, we just put wood, hay, and stubble on our foundation. Now, is the foundation affected by that? No. So your salvation is not at risk. You're still going to heaven, okay? Because going to heaven is not based on anything you've ever done or ever will do. And once you have it, you can never lose it because it's not based on anything you did. But your reward is based on what you do and why you do it. So, I'm going to put my wife to work and I'm going to sit in the office and drink coffee and counsel people. You know, and it doesn't pay, but that's okay, the wife's working. Well, that's wood, hay, and straw, okay? That's what you're going to get at the judgment. If you obey God's word, gold, silver, precious stones. And the truth is, all Christians will have a mix of both, right? We're all going to have a mix of both. Some are going to have a big reward. Some are going to have a little teeny reward. Okay? But we get to decide that based on the priority we give God. Okay, now, and what's interesting about this, verse 13, is what is it exactly he's testing? What's he testing there? Verse 13. Can you tell?
What type of work? What sort of work?
Okay, good. Now, that's exactly right. Now, if the more specific interpretation there, or translation, for example, in my Bible, the translation says he tests the quality of your work. So, and again, this we can. So, in other words, it's not how much you do; it's how good a job did you do, right? It's not how many people you worked with, but if you worked with one person, and you did a really good job, you did your best job to help them grow as a Christian, your reward in heaven will be the same as the pastor of the megachurch who also did his best. It has nothing to do with the size or the quantity. It's about quality. That's what God's key, that's what the reward's going to be for. Most of us are not designed to be pastors of megachurches. Many of us are designed to pastor 10 people or 5 people or one person. Doesn't matter, okay? What matters is, what was the quality of the work you did? Okay. If you do an outstanding job with one person at a time, your reward in heaven is going to be huge. If you're the pastor of a megachurch and you taught them false doctrine, it's not going to go as well. Right? So it's all about the quality. Okay. Now, in the worst case, if someone in verse 14 and 15... if a real Christian were to live a life of disobedience to God, what does it say will happen to him at the judgment? verse. I'm sorry, verse 15.
Suffer loss.
Yeah, but he still goes to heaven. Isn't that amazing? Right? Isn't that God's graciousness? So once you're a Christian, even if you don't live an obedient life, you're still going to get to go to heaven, but you also get to watch the entire life's work be burned to ashes. So God will purify you by burning your life to ashes, and then he'll let you come into heaven. Now, some people say, well, you know, as long as I get to heaven, I'm good. The reward's nice, but I'm not really worried about that. That is not a good way to think. So let me tell you why. So imagine you're living on the earth, right? So, let's say you're in a spaceship and you're traveling through the universe looking for a place to live. And you're thinking, well, I could live on Mars. Well, that'd be really hard, though. You know, I'd have to learn how to breathe carbon dioxide, right? Or I could live on Venus, which is 1,000 degrees and ammonia. You know where I'd like to live? I'd like to live on Earth. I think that's going to be the best place. If I could just get to Earth, boy, that will be something, right? Okay, so you could do that, and I understand it. But what if someone said, well, not only can you get to Earth, but once you get to Earth, go over to this bank. And when you get to that bank, you're going to find an account with your name on it. And in that account is 1 billion naira. Does that make a difference? Yes, it does. It makes a huge difference, right? So both people get to live on Earth, but their experience of Earth is going to be very different, right? Very different. So imagine someone pulled up to your front yard. Do you have yards in front of your houses or where you live? So someone pulls up to your yard in a big truck, a big, huge industrial dump truck. The kind they use for mining and stuff. Huge truck. And they lift up the bed. And this enormous pile of gold bars piles out on your lawn. It's taller than you are. Okay? Is that going to change your experience of living on the earth? Just a little, right? Is it a little or a lot? It's huge, right? It's huge. So this is what God's saying here, is that if you have followed me in obedience, I'm laying up rewards for heaven into your account. Someday, that dump truck's going to dump in front of your mansion in heaven. Now, how big that is up to you. So I don't know about you, but I want to have the biggest pile possible. Okay? So, it doesn't matter to me what the other people are saying. It doesn't matter to me what the other Christians are saying. You know, I want my life to be of maximum value to God. And I know that no matter what sacrifice I might make for him, I'm going to be so glad I did when I see the reward. So I'll have no regrets. Okay. So, again, if you put his kingdom first, right, then you fit the other things that are around it. But you do it in a way that's diligent and honest, then your life goes better on the earth. You're not going to get rich on the earth, but your life will go better, and you will get rich in heaven. And that's what I'm living for. I'm living for the next world, not for this world. But I still want to make sure I give my employer excellent value. I want him to say, my goal with my employer is, 40 hours of Mike Daly is worth 60 hours of any other person. That's what I want him to be able to say. So that's the way I try to do the work. Okay. All right. Are there any questions so far? Anything that's not clear? Okay. Well, let's see. Let's talk about some specifics of being an employee. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 8. So now we're just getting into some of the practical details of the day-to-day work life, okay? So we'll go through some of those. And some of these you may already know, but you might discover one or two that are helpful and new to you. So So just kind of be looking for those. Matthew 8, verses 8 through 10. So who'd like to read that?
8 to 10. The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such a great faith."
Okay, now what I want to look at in this verse is I want to look at the centurion. Because what is a centurion? Exactly. Yeah, you got it right away. What I told you, I have 100 employees. I'm a centurion. So here's another centurion just like me. And what does he say he does at work? He says to this one,
you
go. What does he do?
He goes.
Yes, sir. And he goes. You better go. If I say, you come, he comes, right? And so what are these people doing?
This.
They are obeying commands, okay? So the first rule of any employee, and this is the bare minimum, is you have to get good at obeying commands, right? So when the boss says, do this, you have to say, yes, sir, right away, sir, and you do it, right? So that's what a good employee does. They don't whine and complain, or they don't say yes, but then they don't do it, right? The employee, you want to have the reputation of when the boss gives that person a command, that he knows for sure it will always be done. That's the minimum, okay? Okay, good. A lot of people can't do that, and the bosses can tell. Okay, now look at Hebrews 12:11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Who'd like to read that?
No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
Okay, so, and for this particular situation we're talking about self-discipline or self-control. Okay, and so at the time we do it, is it always fun to do? Is discipline always a fun thing to do? For example, if someone's training for the Olympics and they have to run 10 miles every morning to do that, do you ever think there's a day when they say, I just don't feel like running my 10 miles today? Do you think that ever happens?
It does.
It does, yeah. So what do? What do? If they're not an Olympic champion, what do? They don't run the 10 miles. What if they are going to become a champion? What do? They run them 10 miles. So even though they don't feel like doing it, they do it anyway. That's discipline, right? That's discipline. So a good employee has discipline, because many times the boss is going to ask you to do things that you don't feel like doing, right? You don't feel like doing it. But we do it anyway out of discipline, right? And at first it seems sorrowful, according to this verse. It's not fun to do it. But afterwards, you're trained and you have the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So what that means is that two things are happening. First of all, you're being trained. So in other words, things that used to be harder for you to do, the more you practice them and obey, the easier they start to become. And as they become easier for you, the bosses start thinking, I should promote that person because it's easy for them to do hard things, right? That's what happens. Another thing is that your boss starts to view you as a righteous person. That's someone I can trust. That's someone who understands what I need. That's a person who gets it. They're not trying to trick me or steal from me. that person is trying to make me successful. That's a righteous person, right? So discipline can help you with that. Okay? Okay, turn to 1 Kings chapter 20. So who would like to read verses 38 through 40?
Then the prophet went and stood by the road, waiting for the king. He disguised himself with his headband down over his eyes. As the king passed by, the prophet called out to him, "Your servant went into the thick of the battle, and someone came to me with a captive and said, 'Guard this man. If he's missing, it will be your life for his life, or you must pay a talent of silver.'" Verse 40. "While your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared."
Okay, was this a good employee? What was he told by the boss?
"Guard this man.
Guard this man. Don't let him escape."
Okay, and how important is it?
Very
important.
And how did he... Yes, this is, look, I want you to guard this man. This is my top priority. And it's so important to me that if you fail, I will kill you. Or you're going to pay me a year's salary. That's how I want you to know this is important. So the boss was very clear about his expectations. He wasn't fuzzy. He was very clear. This is how much it will cost you if you don't do this. And then what did the man do?
The man went here and there.
Yeah, well, you know, boss, I got busy with some other things and just didn't get around to it. Is that the right answer? Absolutely not, right? So this was an undisciplined employee who could not make himself do the things the boss wanted. He instead did the things he wanted. Okay, so one of the things we have to be, and we're all susceptible to this. This is a constant challenge for all of us, is that when the boss tells us to do something, you know, there's other things that we would prefer to do instead. And we have a tendency to want to kind of go do those other things. Or another alternative of this is the boss wants it done a certain way, but we like our way better, right? So the boss wants it done to a certain level of detail. No more. Some of us like more detail, okay, but that takes longer. That's not what the boss wanted. He wanted this much detail this soon. You gave him this much detail, and it took this long. Is he happy? He's unhappy. That's not what he asked you to do, right? So discipline is important because it's not about doing what we want the way we want. We have to do it the way the boss wants it done, to his level of detail, to his level of quality. And that's difficult sometimes. That's difficult. But that's what a good employee does.
So let me ask.
Yes.
You know, sometimes the workplace like this, when the boss wants you to do it like this, the method the boss is wanting you to do it is longer.
Yes.
And you know this, a quicker and shorter way to do it and achieve better results.
Good.
Than what the boss wants you.
Good. Okay, excellent. Yes. So that happens all the time, right? And so then the challenge is to show the boss why this other approach is better for him. Okay. So if you present it as, for example, I'll give you an example. It really happened to me. So my boss came in to me once and he says, "Mike, I have this great idea. You are really good at selling things to people and bringing money in. So my plan is..." Could you have the kids move off or quiet down? Or close the door or something? Thank you. The boss came in. He says, "I have this great idea. I'm going to put you on an airplane every week and fly you around the country so that you can meet with people and bring in money for our company." That was his great idea. And if we had implemented that, it probably would have worked. Now, did I think it was a great idea? Okay, I hate traveling. Did I think it was a great idea? Yes or no?
No.
No. And in fact, I have a ministry at church where I work with teenagers in the evenings during the week. And I have a wife. And so I don't want to do any traveling. Last thing I want to do is get on an airplane every week. Now, did I go to my boss and say, no, I'm not going to do that? That would not be a good thing. No. So what I did is I spent some time with God and I prayed and I said, God, please show me a way where I could take care of my boss's need and not travel. Okay?
Yeah.
So I prayed about that. And so God gave me an answer. Okay? And so I took that idea to my boss and I presented him and I said, so you know, boss, I think what you're trying to do here is you're trying to bring more money into the company. Is that right? Yes, that's what I want to do. So I have this other idea of how we could accomplish that. And so what we would do is we would do these following things, and that would be just as successful. And it has the added benefit of there are no travel costs. So it costs you no money to pay me to travel, but it still gets you what you want. Oh, he loved that. He thought that was wonderful, and that's what we did. And so he got what he needed, and I didn't travel. Okay? Now, I had to rely on God to help me with the idea. See, this is where putting him first, and then he starts giving you ideas. This is where it starts to show up, right? And this is what makes it work. Right? So if I just tried to do it in my own thinking, I wouldn't have come up with the idea. Okay? So that worked out real well. My boss was happy. I was happy. Did you notice how I worded it? I didn't say, so boss, I came up with an idea of how I don't have to travel.
That'd be rude.
Yeah, because he doesn't care about what I think. He doesn't care about me. So you came up with an idea for you. Well, he cares a lot more about him than he does about me. So I need to show him legitimately how my idea actually helps him. Okay. So this gets you the money. Plus, it also reduces your travel costs. That's what I said.
But Mike,
yes.
What about working with an ungodly boss?
Yeah.
And you know that the intention, and he wants to use you, you know, for that purpose,
yeah,
is, you know, not according to God. So
yeah.
How do you tackle that?
Yeah. So that's more difficult. Okay. So in that case, first of all, the thing you have to be very careful about when your boss asks you to do something that is sinful, okay, which is what I think you're saying, the thing you have to be aware of is, first of all, do you know for sure it's really sinful? Okay. So, for example, it probably doesn't happen here, but in America, some employees will say the boss is asking me to do something sinful when he actually isn't. They just think it is. They just don't want to do it. And so the way to protect yourself from that is make sure you can find a verse in the Bible that explicitly states why what he's asking you to do is wrong. Okay. So for example, if your boss says, I want you to give that official a bribe so that we can get some work done. Okay, well, the Bible's very clear, you're not to give bribes. So that would be a violation of Scripture. But there are other things that a boss might ask you to do, I need you, you know, I noticed you come in at 9 a.m., I need you here at 8 a.m. every day, and I don't want you to be late, ever. Well, that's nothing sinful about that. That's just, we just don't want to do it, right? So that's the first thing. Check that, make sure you can point to a verse in the Bible that explicitly states it's sin. So that's step one. Okay. Now, I'm assuming you've done that. Okay, but you still have that situation where the boss is asking you to do something that violates Scripture. Well, you're going to have to say no. But you do it very respectfully. So if you read the book of Daniel, he's the perfect example of how to do that. Because he told Nebuchadnezzar no. But he was very respectful about it. You know, he would go in and say, King, you are... You are a great king. You are the leader of the world. All authority is in your hands. And you've asked me to do this thing. It violates what my God has said is his commands. And as much as I value and respect and admire you, I have to obey my God, because even you are not above him. Do to me whatever you need to do. That's what you say. And so when I was in Zambia 4 years ago, as I was flying out of Lusaka on the way to South Africa, I was sitting next to a very high-level Zambian government official. He was very high up in the government. And we were talking. So, of course, I shared the gospel with him, and he prayed to receive Christ on the airplane. And after he became a Christian, he immediately started asking me, so I live amongst all this corruption, and so now as a new Christian, what do I do? Right? And same exact question you're asking. And it's a very difficult question. Now, Reverend Mann, he also led a very high-ranking official to Christ in Zambia, and so that man had that situation. And he did exactly what I just described, and he said that to his boss, and so his boss fired him, okay? And for 3 years, life was kind of difficult. And then a new administration came into Zambia that was anti-corruption, and guess what they did? They found him and hired him, and they promoted him to a higher level, okay? So... and that's kind of what happened to Daniel also. So sometimes that happens. Sometimes it doesn't go well. Sometimes you get fired and you don't ever get that big promotion. But God says to do it anyway, and he'll take care of you. And those are very hard decisions, but that's what you have to do. Does that help? You know, as Reverend Mann likes to say, we can read stories in the Bible where there were men in prison. Godly men were in prison. And then an angel came and miraculously released them from the prison. And then there were other godly men, like John the Baptist, who were in prison. And a man came and cut his head off. So I can't promise you that it will always, sometimes it goes very well. Sometimes it doesn't end up going very well from a human perspective. But either way, God tells us to obey him. And here's what I do know. If that happens, if you're paying a higher price because you're obeying Christ, your reward in heaven will be that much greater. So then it comes down to, once again, what are you living for? He'll take care of you on the earth. But what are you living for, this world or the next world? And that's what I told the Zambian official. I said, well, you know, these are hard things. These are hard things, but you have to decide, are you living for this world or the next world? I'm 58 years old. I don't have a lot of time left. I mean, 20 years maybe, if I'm lucky. I'm lucky, 30, I don't know. But it doesn't feel like a lot of time. I'm so glad that I live for the next world, because this world's not taking me anywhere. If you pour your life into this world, you're going to get to my age or older, and what do you have? You have nothing. You don't want that to happen, right? So, but at least you'll have reward in heaven, right? And that lasts, how many years does that reward last? Trillions of billions of zillions, and then beyond that. That's how valuable that reward is. But whatever you're getting on the earth, by the time you're 80, you're probably going to be dead. You won't have it. Look, you don't want to give your life to that. So yeah, the price could be very high in your culture. It could be. On the other hand, God might make you a Daniel, just like my Zambian friend, and make him, you know, the head of the road system or something. I don't know. If you look at Hebrews 11, turn to Hebrews 11. And I think what we'll do is we'll finish with Hebrews 11. Okay, if we go down to verse 32, let's read 32 and 33.
How much shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions.
Wow, man, look at that.
Quenched the
men, men of faith, look at what they did. Wow. Samuel, Gideon, Samson, Samuel. They conquered kingdoms. Would you like to conquer kingdoms?
Yeah.
The men would, right? I would. Would you like to perform acts of righteousness? Do you want to obtain promises? Wow. Would you like to shut the mouths of lions by faith? Wouldn't that be, that's awesome, right? I want to be a man of faith. That's awesome. Well, let's continue on in 34 and 35.
Quench the very fury of the flames.
That's good.
And escape the edge of the sword.
I vote yes.
Whose weakness was turned to strength.
Let's have more of that.
And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies.
Yeah, sign me up. This is great stuff, man. Faith, man. This is cool. Okay, see, if you're a man of faith, what God does for you, isn't that neat? Okay, read verse 35.
Women received back their dead.
I want it.
Raised to life again. There were others who were tortured.
Oh, wait a minute. Something's going wrong. What did you read that again?
There were others who were tortured.
Oh, I don't. Wait a minute. So you're saying a man of faith got tortured? Okay, keep going.
Refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection.
Okay, how about verse 36 then? Maybe it gets better if we go on.
Some face jeers and flogging.
Now what's a flogging? That's a whipping.
Yes.
Okay,
and
what else?
Even chains and imprisonment.
Oh, no.
I
don't like the direction this is going.
They were put to death by stoning.
Okay.
They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins.
So God must not like these people. He's letting this happen. Keep going.
Destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground.
Okay. 39.
They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised.
So in verse 39, what does God say about all these people?
They were commended.
They were commended. So in other words, God approved of the faith of all of these men and women. Some of them, you know, did great things under God's power. Others were mistreated and lost their lives and lost their wealth. But in both cases, God said, "You are great in heaven." So, back to your question, God might do something miraculous in your situation, or you might end up having a bad experience on earth, but you will be commended by God, and your reward in heaven will be great, either way, because of your faith and your obedience. And that's what it'll always come back to, is faith and obedience. Okay, let's close in prayer.